things are earthly. Those people pass away, God, you do not pass away. You give them our prayers and meetings and we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. Well, we're going to learn in our passage today that our heart and our life will typically follow whatever it is we treasure the most. As we even look down through history, we can see evidence of that in certain people. Alexander the Great inherited the Grecian Empire from his father at the age of 20. And in a mere 12 years, he had expanded that empire by conquering all of the lands between Greece and India. His life was dedicated to the growth of Greece, and he is considered by many to be the greatest military leader of all time. I think it would be safe to say that Alexander the Great treasured military domination. Joseph Stalin, the dictator of Russia up until the 1950s, gained absolute power over one of the largest economies in the world. He was obsessed with Russian domination of the economic world and had achieved control of almost 10% of the global economic output by 1950. I think it would be safe to say that Stalin treasured economic domination. John D. Rockefeller began investing in petroleum and in that industry in 1863. And by 1880, his Standard Oil Company controlled 90% of America's oil production. I think it's safe to say that he treasured domination in that industry. Now, all of these people, they have a few things in common. First of all, they were dominant in their field, very dominant in their fields. Second might be the revelation of what they treasured the most. Third might be the evidence of greed in their life. After all, greed or coveting is an ardent desire for what others have. But the last thing they all have in common is they're all dead. You probably saw that coming. But anyway, they are. They're all dead. And on top of that, other people now have what they had. It now belongs to somebody else. Their pursuit, their domination, their wealth, their power, it all ended the day they died. Ultimately, to them, it ended up being worthless. It served only a temporary purpose. And that is where greed can lead our heart. Solomon, perhaps the richest man that ever lived, said this about his own wealth. This is from Ecclesiastes 5:10. He says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. He also says, "This also is vanity." Basically, he says, it's all worthless. It's worthless. Greed in this life, it tends to, by its nature, distract us from true eternal treasure, the true eternal treasure of the next life. I think this is actually kind of timely for Christmas. I know it's not a Christmas themed sermon per se, but I think it is timely for Christmas. For here we're entering a season that is all about giving, God giving to us, us giving to one another. Yet so often there are some that tend to spend a lot more this time of year, not only on others, but themselves. So I think it's timely. Greed in this life, it does. It distracts us from the true eternal treasure of the next. And our heart, our life will follow what we treasure the most. And therefore, Jesus offers a warning about greed in our passage this morning, about covetousness. Some translations have covetousness, some have greed, but they're interconnected, okay? And it was prompted. This discussion was prompted by a man in the crowd who demanded that Jesus make his brother give him a portion of their father's inheritance. Apparently, this man, hearing Jesus pass judgment upon the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, which we saw in the previous chapter, actually the early part of chapter 12, and then we looked at it last week. Upon hearing that, figured that if Jesus could judge in that, certainly he can judge in my private affairs here as well. And we read about it in verses 13 through 15. It says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" Now, greed, covetousness is a very broad subject. In fact, some of the oldest manuscripts, Bible manuscripts, precede the word covetousness or greed with the word all. Meaning, guard against all kinds of greed, all kinds of covetousness. And there are many ways and many things that we can be greedy and covetous concerning. But in our passage, Jesus addresses at least two of those kinds, or two kinds of greed, really. The one we kind of already read about. We're going to continue on a little further than what I had John read. But the first kind of greed that is addressed in our passage is wealth accumulation. We're going to see it in that parable that we're going to look at here in a minute. The other kind of greed is worry over physical preservation. Worry over physical preservation, because that too is actually a form of greed. So in essence, what I want us to know here this morning is greed infects both the rich and the poor. And greed in this life distracts us. It distracts us from the true eternal treasure of the next. Our heart and life will follow what we treasure the most. And therefore, Jesus offers a warning about greed, about covetousness, along with a solution to it, by the way. But our subject this morning is guard against greed. Guard against greed. And in our passage, we find at least five attributes of greed so that we might be on guard against it. Also, twice in our passage, we're given the solution. Verse 21 and verse 31. Verse 21 indirectly tells us, treasure God. Treasure God. And in verse 31, it tells us to seek first His kingdom. Okay? That is the solution, really, to greed and covetousness in our own life. Verse 34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we need to guard against greed. And here is the first attribute of it. Number one, greed is never satisfied. Greed is never satisfied. Jesus says, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Life is not about accumulation. Years ago, there used to be a bumper sticker, most often found on the back of a pickup truck towing a trailer full of motorcycles or four-wheelers or jet skis. And the bumper sticker says that he who dies with the most toys wins. Do you remember that? It might even still be around today. I don't know. But that is really the epitome of the belief that life is about accumulation. Well, the truth of the matter is, he who dies with the most toys dies without them. God tells us in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. It is vanity, worthless. And the one who spends his life accumulating possessions has simply spent his life and spent it in dissatisfaction and discontentment. How miserable. How miserable. Greed is never satisfied. Secondly, this morning, greed offers a false sense of security. Greed offers a false sense of security. Look at verses 16 through 20. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But then God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" The scenario is perhaps more common than we might like to admit. How often do we hear about people that work to accumulate enough for retirement only to die shortly thereafter? Now, obviously, older people are more likely to die simply because of their age. But there was actually a study done back in 1992 that actually, that's when it began. They followed people through work and into retirement. And those who retired earlier than age 65 had a mortality rate 11% higher than those who retired after 65. Now, I am certainly not saying that everyone who plans for retirement is being greedy, nor is God. All right? In fact, God has quite a lot to say about being good stewards of what he has blessed us with and planning for the future. He wants us to do that. But God is here saying that anyone who trusts or rests in their accumulation of wealth is not only acting in a greedy fashion, but he says they're being foolish. They're being foolish because greed offers a false sense of security. How? Well, here are a few reasons. It leads us to trust in stuff over God. It leads us to trust in stuff over God. If I can have this much money in my bank account by this age, I will be set for the rest of my life. Well, that may be truer than you think. We could die the next day. And really, we can't know that we'll be set. James 4:14, "Do you not know?" Excuse me, "You do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So greed leads us to trust in stuff over God. It leads us to trust in whatever it is, that material stuff. Secondly, it leads us to rest in stuff over God. The accumulation of wealth can make us lazy. Our passage, the rich man says, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." It leads us to rest in stuff over God. But then it becomes someone else's stuff. It becomes someone else's stuff. Solomon said this about the work that he did to accumulate what he had. This is from Ecclesiastes 2:18. He says, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me." 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul there says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." So it's not about the stuff being evil. God actually does bless us so that we can enjoy it. It's when we trust and rest in those things that the danger occurs. Greed offers a false sense of security because we think we are doing it for us. So we trust in it. We may even rest in it, but it becomes as nothing to us because at one point, at some point, it's going to belong to someone else. It is a false sense of security. Number three, greed is for self, not God. Greed is for self, not God. Verse 21 says, So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And this verse, of course, points back to the parable that we just read. But I want you to take note of the personal pronouns beginning in verse 16. Follow me through a couple of verses here again. It says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many, many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" It's all about me. All about self, not God. And if you look at what's written here, I find this interesting. We're talking about greed is for self, not God. But here are four things I want to point out in this passage. Greed is about me considering me. It's about me considering me. It says, "He thought to himself." I'm going to set aside everyone else. I'm going to set aside God and his plans for me. And I'm going to think about me. So it's me considering me. Secondly, it's me consulting me. "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" And then it's me counseling me. So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater." Who better to advise me on what I want and what I should do than me? Right? But also, it is me deceiving me. "I will eat, drink, and be merry. But fool, this night your soul will be required of you." James 4:14 through 16 says, You do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Greed is for self, not God. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9 gives us a little bit of a prayer, maybe a prayer that we should pray, all right? He says, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. There's that deception aspect. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And this passage really segues now into the second kind of greed. Thus far we focused on the greed of wealth accumulation. But now we see the worry of physical preservation. That too is actually an attribute of greed. Greed is never satisfied. Greed offers a false sense of security. Greed is for self, not God. But fourthly, greed generates worry. Greed generates worry. It does so for both the rich and the poor. However, while the rich may worry about their accumulation of wealth, the poor worry about their physical preservation. Look at verses 22 and 23. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. There is an old Irish saying about worry. It goes like this. It says, there are only two things in life to worry about. If you are well, and if you are sick. If you are well, there's nothing to worry about. If you're sick, there are only two things to worry about. Okay, whether you will get better or whether you will die. All right, if you get better, there's nothing to worry about. If you die, there's only two things to worry about. If you will go to heaven or if you will go to hell. If you go to heaven, there's nothing to worry about. If you go to hell, you'll have eternity to worry, so why worry now? Rather bad theology, but a good encouragement to not worry. After all, they say that over 90% of the things we worry about never actually happen. And of course, the worrier would say, see, it works. Well, God says it doesn't, okay? God says life is not about physical preservation. He says life is more than what we put into our bodies. It's more than the food we eat to be sustained physically. He says life is more than what we put on our bodies. It's more than coverings to protect us from physical harm. So worrying about these things is actually a result of greed. It is us wanting more than what God is giving. So Jesus says this to those that worry, verses 24 through 30. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. In other words, because God values us, he will supply everything that we need according to his will for our life. Here are some things we learned from this passage about worry. In fact, I've got six of them. Worry offers a false sense of insecurity. Worry offers a false sense of insecurity. Where greed offers a false sense of security, worry offers a false sense of insecurity. As a child of God, we are safer than we think. One of the things I hope we get to praise God for when we get to heaven are all of the times, and I'm sure we will, I just don't know if he's going to allow us to see this or not, but anyway, are all of those times that he preserved our physical life and we don't even know it now. Those car keys that we lost, and it took us an hour to find them, maybe kept us from a traffic accident. That long line at the grocery store, we have some place to be, that kept us from the path of a lurching mugger. Well, those issues that we so often worry about might be the very issues that spare us. Worry offers a false sense of insecurity. Also, worry won't feed you. It won't feed you because it is God who does. And never have I ever, and I don't imagine I ever will, hear of a person who actually earns a living by worrying. Okay? In fact, the English word worry is derived from a word that means to strangle. Worry won't feed us. It actually keeps us from eating. It actually keeps us from living. So worry offers a false sense of insecurity. Worry won't feed you. Worry won't grow you. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Truth be known, worry actually weakens us. It expends energy on nothing. It shrinks us. Worry won't clothe you because it is God who does. Worry displays a lack of faith in God. It's almost like we are telling God, I don't trust you on this one. I need to figure something else out here. I need to fix this because I don't trust that you will. And I know that in the midst of worry, we're not actually thinking those words, but that is what worry communicates. So it offers a false sense of insecurity. It won't feed you. It won't grow you. It won't clothe you. It displays a lack of faith in God. And then really, worry is of the world. The world does not have God in their lives. The world really does have reason to worry. If anybody does, the world does. But we, as God's children, we who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and have been adopted into his eternal family, we don't have reason to worry. Our Father knows our needs and promises to fill them in accord with his will and plan for our life. And it's with that last statement that I want to address a question that comes up at times as a result of what we just read in this passage, in those last verses. Here's the question. How do we explain those Christians then who are starving, who have no food, no clothing, or shelter? Some even dying as a result of those things. Well, I want to make two observations concerning our passage. First of all, Jesus begins by saying life is more than physical aspects. The life of the Christian is eternal. And while physical life can and does end, the Christian lives forever. So as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's gain. Secondly, what we read here is not a promise, it's a principle. The principle is, don't worry because God values people above every other created thing. And therefore, He will meet your needs in accord with His will for you and your life. But if we want more, or if something different than what God wants for us, well, that could be greed and it will generate worry in our life. Lastly, this morning, number five, greed forgets God's provision. Greed forgets God's provision. I should say greedy people forget God's provision. That's what I mean there. We as sinful human beings like to focus on the negative. We like to think about the worst case scenarios of everything, as we just did in that question I just answered. What about those Christians that are starving, right? And it is greed that causes us to think that way. Greed forgets, perhaps even willfully, greed forgets God's provision to us. We forget that God provides food. Yes, there are those who have an abundance, and there are those who must scavenge for every morsel, but God provides it all. If He will care for the birds of the air, He will care for us. We forget that God provides clothing. If He will dress the grass of the field with flowers, He will dress us. We forget that God provides the kingdom. Eternity, eternal life. Whatever we lacked in this life will be abundant in the next. In fact, we have a passage coming up in Luke that talks about the first will be last, last will be first. So Jesus says this in verses 31 through 33. He says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Now this here, what we're reading here in Luke is a brief reiteration of a portion of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 6. And where greed focuses on the temporal, Christians, followers of Christ, need to be focused on the eternal. In fact, here we have a promise. If we, as God's little sheep, will focus on the eternal, God, the great shepherd, will provide the temporal as He wills until we enter the eternal. So therefore, we are encouraged to give of our temporal blessings. And as we do, we're actually investing in the eternal. How do we invest? Well, our passage says, give of our earthly goods. That's a far cry from greed. giving of our earthly goods, and we gain in our heavenly kingdom. Matthew 6:19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Which leads us now to our conclusion this morning, verse 34, back in Luke. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our heart and life reveal what we treasure most. Greed in this life, it distracts us from the true eternal treasure of the next. So Jesus has revealed to us five attributes to be on guard against. Five attributes that we need to be aware of. Five attributes that we can examine ourselves and watch for so that they don't spring up and grow in our heart. And as we do that, by being rich toward God and seeking His kingdom first, or I should say, we do that by seeking His kingdom first. We do that by being rich toward God. One commentator said this about this passage. He says, "It's not wrong to own things so long as things don't own you." Close with two passages from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:6 through 10 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And then in verses 17 through 19, it says, this is 1 Timothy 6, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Father, thank you for our passage this morning. And Lord, I do feel that it was timely for me. I think it is timely for all of us in America. Lord, just as we see the condition of the economy, and we see what perhaps we've had and might even be losing, Lord, guard our hearts. Reveal in us those covetousness or greedy tendencies, that we might look to you, rest in you, and invest in your plan for this world. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
As we close.